All right, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We are really close now to the end of Acts. There's only 9 chapters left, including, well, 10 chapters, including this one. We're going to read the first 7 verses, and I'm just going to warn you in advance that today's sermon is going to be different, okay? Is that all right? I mean, it's going to be different in the way that I'm talking and preaching and everything. So let's read our text, and then there's going to be, basically, you're going to be reading a lot of Bible verses today, okay? So is everybody okay with that? I mean, I know it's church. All right, Acts chapter 19, we're going to read the first 7 verses. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Let's pray over this and we'll get started. Father, we thank you today for your word and we thank you for your presence. God, we thank you that you're here. God, I thank you you've gathered together the people here today that needed to be here. God, I pray that you would gather more people together into our midst. God, you have work for us to do as a church, and I pray, Lord, that hearts are turned to the gospel, and the hearts in this room would not be weary, would not be discouraged, would not be caught in the trap of going through the motions of Christianity, but God, that you would insert white-hot passion for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have that this morning. And Lord, I pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit like we're reading about in Acts 19. Lord, I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, let me just say right off the bat, we're going to get into this topic, and then we're getting into Christmas. So we're going to be here, and then we're going to be in Christmas, and then we're going to be doing several things over the next several weeks. But I wanted this morning to be something where I provoke you to study on your own. Some of you in here have Pentecostal backgrounds, and some of you in here have Baptist backgrounds, and some of you in here have Catholic backgrounds, and some of you in here have Church of Christ backgrounds, and some of you have Nazarene backgrounds, and some of you have pagan, heathen, good old boy sinner backgrounds. And regardless, I would say no matter what, even those of you that believe in speaking in tongues, that there is a lot we don't know, and there's a lot we think we know, and there's a lot we need to know, okay? And I will tell you, as a kid that was speaking in tongues when I was 5 years old, full disclaimer, so to me, it was weird when I found out there were people who didn't believe in speaking in tongues. Really, when I found out, when I went to school and there were kids that didn't believe in it, I was like, well, what do you do with all these Bible verses? When you're a kid, you're kind of a punk. At least I was not kind of one. I was all the way one. But as we look at this, I want your heart to be open. All of you that believe in speaking in tongues, please don't hear with closed ears, because you already think you know what I'm talking about. And those of you that don't speak in tongues or maybe believe that we're a little crazy on this point, don't close off your ears either. We need what the Scripture says. And when I read this, this is not an isolated incident in the book of Acts. This is a frequent, normal thing that was happening in the early church. So we want to look at why, Lord, why would you do something so weird? Seriously, It's weird. Speaking in tongues is weird. But so is sending your son to die on a cross. So is saving people through an ark. So is splitting the Red Sea with an old man and a staff. There's lots of things that God has done that are weird. A baby in a manger, honestly, as the Savior of the world, completely, utterly, unacceptably weird. Have you ever just stopped and think, it's so romanticized to us. Think about it. You're a Jew, and I tell you that the Savior's born in a stable. Whatever. We know what the temple looked like. We know what Solomon's glory was like. Don't you dare say the Messiah's coming in a stable. You see what I'm saying? That it's just everything that God does. There's this verse in Corinthians that says, He likes to take the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. He loves, through the foolishness of the message of the cross, to display His wisdom in front of those who think they are wise. So of course God would do something as crazy and strange as introducing tongues and prophecy, knowing how ridiculous you are. Because guess who He turned spiritual gifts over to? You! I would not have done this if I was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's one of the reasons I'm, one of the billion of reasons that I'm not. He is always doing things that are slightly odd and require faith on the part of His people. Like, kill your son, Abraham. Or, Moses, lead the people out of Egypt. Or, hey, disciples, believe that this is the Messiah. Hey, Peter, walk on water. He's always requiring faith from people to do things that are outlandish and crazy. Now, that doesn't mean all outlandish and crazy things are automatically Him. Pentecostal people, we've seen the result of this. Well, we know it's got to be God. Look how weird it was. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you know Pentecostals are like, well, it's got to be God. It was too weird not to be God. No, it could be that that person's just incredibly odd and strange. And Jesus is shaking His head in heaven and loving that person, but He's shaking His head nonetheless. Okay? We want to look at what Scripture says. Scripture's got a lot to say about this subject. And here is a non-isolated story that tells us that there were people who believed that did not have the Holy Spirit to such a degree that Paul asked the question. It'd be like me meeting Becky and Steve for the first time. And I know they're disciples, I know that much. And something about Steve and Becky, either what they've said or what they've done, caused me to say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And then they give the answer, a very telling answer, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Which means, and this was happening in the early church, this isn't like now in the Bible Belt, they weren't hearing complete messages always. They weren't hearing the complete story always. So Steve and Becky were baptized into a baptism of repentance because of John's baptism. And then Paul comes along and says, wait, I know something's going on here. I know God's at work in their life, but they don't. Something's missing. So then he tells them about Jesus. Then they say, yes, we believe He's the Messiah. Then they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to tell you, they were saved. Does that sound about right? They became Christians at that point. And that is what it says. It says, Paul says, what were you baptized into? John's baptism. Paul said, John did the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come. That is Jesus. And now, it says, Luke records on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you, Paul expounded on that probably in a lot of detail about Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, Messiah. And they heard it, they believed it, they accepted it, they received the grace of God. Steve and Becky say, baptize us, we're in. Then, verse 6, and this is in the Bible on purpose, when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So there were 12 of them. And they all got saved. And then Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came. And the result of the Holy Spirit coming were people speaking in tongues and prophesying. We don't know what they prophesied, but they did. And the tongues and the prophecy were an outward expression of an inward work of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of minutia here, okay? Because there are debates that have been going on for the last 100 years in particular over all the stuff we're reading here. Was it just for them? Was it just for this time period? Was it just for that day? Or is it for everybody if it is for today? Or did you get all of Jesus when you got saved? Or did you get all the Holy Spirit when you got saved and there's still some left over that you're supposed to get? Or are you supposed to get it all at once? There's a lot here. Everybody knows, right? Because if I talk to you, I'll get different opinions from everybody. Well, I think it should just all happen at once. As you get saved and people, you should start speaking in tongues. Other people say, well, no, I think tongues are legit, but I think only certain people get them. And then other people are going to say, that all passed away with the apostles. So those are three major thought processes. And then there's lots of variances in there too. What I want us to do this morning is look at some scripture to get you thinking about the probability of the Holy Spirit and His work in our life. And full disclaimer up front, I already am going to tell you, I believe speaking in tongues is legitimate, real, valid, and should be a part of a normal practicing life of the church. Okay? I believe that. I also believe Pentecostals have made a royal mess of speaking in tongues and not used any of the wisdom, well, very little of the wisdom of Scripture on the way it's supposed to happen in a church service. Instead saying, well, there's got to be freedom. And so freedom means don't do what the Bible says, which is a bad definition of freedom. Okay? If it's that free, then it's not really freedom. It's something else. It's flesh. So the first thing I want to do is I want you to jump back or forward to Romans chapter 8. Because I want to establish something really important. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And I'm not going to get through all my notes because I've got 500 of them in here. But I knew when we started the book of Acts, at some point we would really, really have to talk about tongues. And we had the opportunity in Acts 2, and we talked about it a little bit. We had the opportunity later in Acts chapter 8, and we had the opportunity in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. And we've skipped those, even though we've talked about it briefly. But in Acts chapter 19, we've studied enough of the book of Acts at this point to realize the Holy Spirit is incredibly active in the life of the early church. He's everywhere. So we're going to do some jumping back. But the first thing we got to do, we got to establish something theologically, okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So let's answer this question right off the bat. When you became a Christian, you got the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you're in here this morning and do not speak in tongues and have never spoken in tongues, that does not mean that you do not have the Holy Spirit. You have Him. He dwells in you. He recreated your spirit and made you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That happened through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So being born again is the result of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells me that I have the Holy Spirit. If I don't have the Holy Spirit, I do not belong to Jesus. Does that make everybody's with me? You cannot be a Christian and not already be indwelt or have the Holy Spirit residing in you. Honestly, this information all by itself should be enough to make you happy for the rest of your life. Truly, I'm not just making that up. Peter says that the Old Testament saints were looking forward to what we have obtained, and they never obtained it. Do you know that Moses would have murdered, maybe literally, to have the Holy Spirit living in his heart? He didn't have the Holy Spirit living in his heart. The Holy Spirit, God would come and talk to him, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. Samson did not have the Holy Spirit living in him. The Holy Spirit would come on him. He could kill a bunch of people. Then the Holy Spirit would leave. It's a great story. It makes Jesus and the Holy Spirit a little less tame, maybe, than we want him to be. Holy Spirit comes on Samson, gets the jawbone of a dead animal, donkey, and kills, what was it, 1,000? Was it 1,000 Philistines? 1,000 Philistines. The strongest guy in this room is probably Mark. But I don't think Mark could kill 1,000 people, not that he would try, with the jawbone of a donkey. Samson killed 1,000 people with a donkey jawbone. Have you ever really thought about this? This is really, that is about as bloody of a thing as you can imagine. Okay, the Holy Spirit came on him, the Holy Spirit left. That's how it worked. The prophets, the Holy Spirit would come on them, the Holy Spirit would leave. You read it. Spirit of God had come on, the Holy Spirit would then depart. He was not permanently indwelling his people until Jesus died on the cross. Now he lives in you. And you go everywhere and he's with you. Honestly, truly should make us happy, give us reason to worship if we were tied up in a prison cell, which, given the state of the current world that we're living in, is not that crazy of a thought for Christians, our brothers and sisters in the world. This is what causes people to be able to have faith all the way into death, is because they know the Holy Spirit is with us always, in us. Okay, he's not leaving you. He's here to stay, okay? You can't be a Christian without him. So that's the first thing. But now, let's scoot back to Luke chapter 3. Like I said, there's going to be quite a few verses. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. This is what John the Baptist said about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John the Baptist, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Ooh. He's not just being poetic. Fire, I don't believe, is literal, obviously. Nobody's been burned up in a baptism of fire. The church might be full or empty, depending. I'm not sure if that actually happened. It was on video. You imagine somebody becomes a Christian and they're just burned up into a cinder right there in front. That would be, I'm not sure what would happen. The fire, most commentators believe he's talking about the purging that Jesus does through trials or in our character, or maybe judgment on the church, because it goes on to talk about his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's cleaning house, so to speak, and he's coming to set things right, but he's going to baptize his people in the Holy Spirit. That is an interesting concept that Jews did not have at that time. But that's what John the Baptist said. And stay in the book of Luke and go to chapter 24. This is the very end of the book. We're going to look at verse 45. Everybody stay with me. Don't let your attention wander. This is important. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been buried. He's already been raised from the dead. He's now spending that last 40 days with his disciples before his final ascension, and he's giving them information, and this is part of the information he gave after he was raised from the dead. He says, start with verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Stay in the city. Something is coming. You are going to be clothed with power. You are going to have power that's coming from heaven, from on high. And he says, and he calls this, he describes it as the promise of my Father. This is a promise that was made in the book of Joel. Do you want to find out what it is? Let's go to Acts chapter 1. This is Luke giving, Luke wrote Acts. He wrote it to the same guy, Theophilus. And so most people think it was two letters, and this is the second letter. He's beginning the second letter where he left off with what Luke said at the very end of the book of Luke, which is, wait for the promise of the Father. And so now he's wording it again, and he says in verse 8, chapter 1, "But you, Jesus, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So the promise of the Father is the promise of the Holy Spirit. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So I believe that Acts 1:8 is the thesis statement of the book of Acts. It is the idea of the book of Acts. It's about the apostles being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, endued with power from on high, from the Holy Spirit. That's what the book of Acts is about. And that is what Jesus said. Now, what you and I have got to do is not just look at this as what the as a textbook or what the Bible's saying. What you and I have got to realize is you and me should be filled with power from on high to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Because every person, whether you believe in speaking in tongues or not, believes that you're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel and called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Everybody believes this. We believe that the equipment necessary to do what you believe is the Holy Spirit and His power. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, you are worthless. You may dress nice, and you may have a nice car, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, worthless. Because you, on your own, cannot do anything. I cannot convert a single soul to Jesus. Not by virtue of wit, or wisdom, or humor, or personality. Not by virtue of superior intellect, or good old boy colloquialism, which means, you know, just expressions in common language. I can't do it. I can't convince anybody to get saved. But the Holy Spirit gets involved, everything changes. When the Holy Spirit's involved, everything's different. And what we want is Acts 1:8. We want the power of the Holy Spirit. Not so you can have a show on TV and tell people to send you money. Not so you can have a great testimony. But so that you can be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody want, man, just seeing God work and move? Do you want that? I hope you want that. Please want that. If you don't want that, ask God to want that. Because this is what we're supposed to want. The fact that we may not want it is indicative of why we see little of genuine Holy Spirit power, unless God thrust us out into something really dangerous or crazy or mind-boggling, and that's usually the places where we really see the power of the Holy Spirit. We're incredibly comfortable here, aren't we? The only way to solve our comfort is to get hungry. And so we can set our comfort to the side and say, I want what God wants. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to see the Holy Spirit work and move and impact Huntington. I want this church to be filled. I want to sell this building and get a new one. We're going to fix the windows in the meantime. But I want to do that so the kingdom can grow. And I want us not to be lethargic or passive or just waiting for something to happen, but to be Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will. By the way, Jesus said that to guys that had already cast out demons. He said that to guys that already healed diseases. You know that, right? These are people that have already experienced that. I think that was a gospel delegated authority. Sometimes we try to, I'm not getting into that right now. That was a gospel delegated authority for those disciples in that moment. But they didn't do it all the time until here. Here, now, Jesus said, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need Him. So that's what He says, and that's what happens. Go to Acts chapter 2. There's a lot more to look at. I'm just moving along to give you something to think about. I'm not going to keep going. I promise we won't go too long. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they're listening, by the way. He said, go to Jerusalem, right? Wait for the promise of the Father. They're listening to what He said. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's the first moment with the Holy Spirit. And right off the bat, there's the weird thing. They're speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but specifically, we'll come back to this. Specifically here, they were not speaking gibberish. They were speaking languages that people knew. They were speaking known human languages, and we know that because they were in an upper room, and it's during the Feast of Pentecost, which means there's a bunch of people. Picture the Rib Festival in Huntington, okay? There's just a bunch of people out milling around, and they come running down out of a building, and there are 120 of them, and they're all speaking in different languages. And the reason this is significant is a pilgrimage is made into Jerusalem at this time from Jews from all over the world, and they speak a bunch of different languages. So when Jews that are clearly fishermen and uneducated come running out of the building speaking in a bunch of different languages, it really caught everybody's attention. In fact, it's not just the languages that caught their attention. Look at verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound, because it says there was a sound of this mighty rushing wind. Here's something about Christian phenomenon with the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that it's not a bunch of Christians on YouTube trying to convince you that this really cool thing happened in a church service? Do you notice that the people already knew that it happened? Do you see what I'm saying? Nobody had to be convinced. Nobody had to be tricked. Nobody had to be talked into that this supernatural event happened. It happened, and therefore people knew that it happened. Do you guys get what I'm getting at? Because there's lots of fake nonsense out there. But they knew that it happened. At this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That would have been an incredible moment. Incredible. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." So there is something legitimate to say that when the Holy Spirit fills a person and something wild like this happens, that it is at least possible that you could be mocked for it. You ever heard the expression holy rollers? I mean, everybody's heard that, right? Okay. We're going to talk more about it. I'm just letting you know that it's at least possible to believe that somebody's going to mock you because they got mocked. Okay. This is what I wanted you to hear. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Something you are going to see is that the Holy Spirit and His power and His gifts are almost always linked to people getting saved. They are never once linked to taking up an offering. They are never once linked to anything other than glorifying Jesus. So, I don't know if this is enough for you to go on, but Peter knew that Joel chapter 2 had just happened. And that's what he just quoted. That in, I want you to think with me and we'll be done. In the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit. It doesn't matter when you think Jesus is going to return. We're living in the last days. Here's why I know that we're living in the last days. Because Peter said he was living in the last days. That's how I know you're living in the last days. Because if it was the last days for Peter, 2,000 years later, we're still living in the last days. What we're saying is that in this period, the church age, if you want to say, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And part of that pouring out of the Spirit is sons and daughters prophesying, young men and old men having either visions or dreams. Those are all supernatural events, including this crazy thing that just happened where people were speaking in tongues, and Peter directly ties speaking in tongues to the Holy Spirit being poured out. I want to tell you that the tongues, the visions, the prophecies, and the dreams are not the point, but they are a part of the Holy Spirit being poured out. The point of the Holy Spirit being poured out is you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The main point is that. Let's say I have a really, really nice car and I'm done. I have a really, 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 really nice car. Really nice. Think of the nicest car you can think of. Luxury styled car. Not just a fast one, but a luxury styled car. And the point of that car is the point of every car. To get from point A to point B. That's really the point of every vehicle you've ever owned. Is to get somewhere else. However, if it's a really, 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 really nice car, it's got a lot of cool things associated with the car, right? It's got maybe a DVD player, really nice sound system, seats that do whatever you want, heated seats, lambskin leather. I was in a Rolls Royce once, and that's what it was, and it was really cool. It's totally different than regular leather. You just kind of melt into the seat, and it's really neat. So, it's got all these cool features that come with it. and the features tell everybody that this car is not just going from point A to point B, it's going from point A to point B in style. The point of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit is always going to be to glorify Jesus and to lead people to Christ. That's the point of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. However, part of the features of the Holy Spirit coming and part of the way that He shows the glory and the majesty of God is sometimes He has somebody prophesy. Sometimes He uses people in speaking in tongues. Sometimes He uses, because we're going to read about it, crazy supernatural miracles. He uses people like you. And God is glorified in this, and it points people to Jesus because Monica by herself can't heal anybody. But what if Monica prayed for somebody at work, because she's a nurse, what if Monica prayed for somebody and they just got better, I mean, like, they got better right now? Well, Monica has to explain what happened. I prayed for them and they just, everything stopped, everything's, I don't know what else to tell, they're completely better. What if God did that through Monica? Now, Monica has a lot of explaining to do to all of her nursing friends and all of everybody that she works with. Monica, can you tell us again what happened? Okay, I prayed for them and this is what happened. Do you see what I'm getting at? And so it becomes something God can use and points towards Jesus, because that's the point of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the point of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that's the point of things like speaking in tongues. There's just too much to talk about. I don't have enough time. But we are going to keep talking about it. Is that all right with everybody? We're going to get into the details of this. I just wanted to give you some. I've got Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11. I want to talk about a lot more, and there's a lot more verses, so you will have to come back and hear about more verses, because this isn't the only place that it happens. Okay? Praise the Lord. Let's stand up and we'll be dismissed. I learned from last week and muted my phone today. Ken came up to me. He was out counting the offering, and he came up to me after or during Bible study on Wednesday, and he said, "So why did you tell everybody that Johnny Manziel was starting at quarterback?" It's like, you missed it, Ken. You missed it. He did. He had a good game. It's because we pointed it out, and no, it's, it could only be the grace of God that the Browns would have. Anyway, Ken's not in here to appreciate that. I'm sorry. Please, come next week expecting. You'll be fat and happy from Thanksgiving. Come expecting God to be here in our midst. Enjoy your families this week, and enjoy all the blessings that God has given. It's worth just taking some time to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for being here, and we thank You for Your presence. God, I thank You today that Your Word is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, I feel like I didn't even get through an introduction on what we want to talk about with the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us and grow us in this area, and help us, Lord, make us hungry people for the power of Your Spirit, because we need You, desperately need You, if we're going to do what You want us to do. God, we thank You that You're with us all throughout this week, and we are thankful. Lord, I pray for safe travels for everybody traveling and everybody that'll be with family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are officially dismissed. Tell somebody happy Thanksgiving. You can go home.